Psalm, did you? They didn't know all the Bible verses, but they knew the God of the Bible. Now, you know, it really makes sense. If you got a car that's messed up and you know to take it to the shop, surely you ought to know if you messed up, you need to go to the fix-it doctor. That's not the best way to say it. But if you messed up, there's only one that can fix you. You take the car back to folks who made it. How many of us messed up by going to the shade tree mechanic? They cheap. But you don't know what you're going to get back. So you call Creflo Dollars Hotline. You don't know what you're going to get. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, and we want to look at these three verses today. Finish up this particular text. Romans 12. You okay with standing again? Got a little bit of strength left in your legs? Romans 12. I want to read verses 6, 7, and 8. Ask God to meet us now. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Our Father, we consider it a great blessing, a privilege, and an honor now to actually have the Scriptures preserved for us, to have the Word open before our eyes and our hearts open before your eyes. Now, Lord, would you take your word, Holy Spirit, by your power, apply it to our hearts, and Lord Jesus, grant us grace to obey the convictions worked out in us today. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to use this subject again for the last time today, special gifts for special people. Most of us have been around infants before they learn to feed themselves. It's always an interesting thing trying to teach an infant to feed himself. Right, Kim? I remember watching Philip. We bought him a spoon, and he'd take the spoon and he'd sit there and he'd bang it on the table, banging in the plate, banging in his food, laughing, throwing food everywhere. Then he'd lose interest in the spoon. You remember that? Throw it on the floor, sling it. And no intention of picking it up. But you see, Christians are like that. Philip didn't realize what he had in his hand. He didn't realize what had been given to him and how to use it. So he'd either misuse it or neglect it. And that's the way we are with our gifts. Oftentimes we don't know what you got. Some of us have been banging on the table for years. When you've already got what you need to get the job done. So that's the reason I've been spending these weeks trying to define some of these gifts that we have for us here and trying to help you discover which ones you may have. Because my brother, my sister, you know, you're not an infant anymore. You don't need to be sitting around banging on the table. And you don't need to stay on the bottle. Remember what Paul said? When I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child, but I'm no longer a child. I've got to grow up. Now, you'll remember I've already said to you that the Bible does not attempt to list out all of the gifts, right? The Bible does not attempt to list out all of the special abilities of the Holy Spirit. No one would be that naive to think that you just codify, you can just take a piece of paper and write down all of the special abilities of the God of the universe, the eternal God. But it gives us examples. It gives us enough to know and to see how these special abilities work in the church, right? For example, the Bible nowhere discusses the gift of prayer. And I'm confident that God has given the gift of prayer. I believe Ernest has the gift of prayer. And those of you who've been in prayer meeting, you know what I'm talking about. And others. And I've mentioned other things. I believe that God gives the gift of music. You don't find that in the Scriptures. And the list could go on. And so the Bible isn't attempting to list out all of these special abilities. It gives you enough to say, see how this works. And if this is yours, then do it. Use whatever special abilities God has given you for His glory and for the good of the church. And stop banging on the table, complaining. You know, Philip would sit there and cry when he had the food and the spoon. Because he's so used to somebody feeding him. And some of us are like that. We've been so used to having it done for us. We're just not ready to stop thinking and acting like a child. You ready? Yes. It's time. Do you agree? It's time for us to move on. And I'm thankful as a church, I believe we're ready. We're ready to move on. How did Jesus tell the disciples? Launch out into the deep. You got to stop fishing at the bank. When you fish at the bank, you catch bank fish. No, I'm sorry, Gene. I'm sorry, Gene. There's a different kind of fish out there in the deep, you know? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, occasionally you want to come up there, but if you got to get out in the boat and you want to, you got to be willing to risk to go further. You got to trust God with more. We've looked at the grace gift of prophecy, the grace gift of service, of teaching, the gift of exhortation and mercy. You remember I told you that these gifts are needful in worship. We need these gifts in counseling. We need these gifts in the ushers. We need these gifts in the clothing ministry, the food pantry. We need these gifts in the kitchen ministry and the intercessors. We need these gifts in the diaconate. And we need these gifts. Need them in Sunday school, in growth group, in the fellowships. And I'm telling you, they're supernatural. Your qualification does not depend upon your diploma from some institution. Look at the Lord's selection. They scoffed at them. They scoffed at him. He's nothing but a carpenter's son. These ignorant fishermen, unlearned, untrained. You tell me. See? Yeah. Those are the ones that gave you the Bible. Those are the ones that come to your church and teach you. Because Jesus helped them realize what he gave them to use. Well, I got two more principles. I'm trying to restrain myself from giving you a whole too much of the gag on, but there are two more principles I want to leave with you today before we look at these last two gifts. You ready? Number one, you must stir up your spiritual gift. Some of your versions will say, some might say, kindle afresh. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. You must stir up or kindle afresh your gift. It reads this way, 2 Timothy 1, 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. The word literally means, if your version says stir up or kindle or rekindle or whatever, however it's translated, the word literally means to keep the fire alive. That's what it means. Because in the Christian's life, there are times that your spiritual fire gets low. There are times that your burning desire gets low. Can anybody relate to that? And you say the fire is just not there the way it used to be. Well, that's very biblical. We must regain that burning desire. Don't continue to fake it, my brother and my sister. I'm going to tell you, it's so tempting to shift into that hypocrite mode. When you know the desire, the heart is not in it. Now, I'm not talking about emotions. No, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about heart, resolve. The Bible says it's God who's at work in you, both to will, both gives you the desire, what? And the power. So don't fake it. So he tells you here how we're to keep that flame. See, it never goes out. If you're a Christian, your fire never goes out. It just gets low. You know how the hot water heater is? That sometimes you go down there and it's you know, when the thermostat's kicked in and all the burners are there, you go down there and it's blazing. And then you go down there sometimes and there's not much going on. Well, the fire's not out. It's just on pilot. And so the Christian's fire never goes out. Just it gets low. So the Bible says you need to know what to do when it gets low. You know what he says here? Remember. You see? Verse 5. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which was first dwelt in you in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, And I'm sure that it is in you as well. You need to remember your salvation when your fire gets low. Remember, go back and remember how the Lord saved you. Remember the people that He used. Doesn't it bring joy to your heart when you go back and think about the folks that was used to bring the gospel to you? Doesn't it? Just think back. They weren't the smartest folks. They weren't the wisest people. But God used them with His precious gospel. And it was effective in you. Remember your salvation. Remember verse 7, God's power. For God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Remember that. Remember what God has given to you when your fire is getting low. When you don't feel that burning desire. Remember, God has not changed. And then remember all of the people that had to suffer for you to have these liberties. Remember the people that had to suffer to bring the gospel to you. You see how he said, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. It's helpful when your fire is low to remember other people that suffered for you to have these great liberties. I'll tell you something. When you begin to feel low, find a good church history book and go back and see how much. There's a little red book called The Trail of Blood, I believe, or something like that, that lays out people who suffered and died for the legacy of the gospel to get to you and me. You need to do that at times when your fire gets low, to see who held up the banner of Christ, who was willing to give their life that you might have the gospel. That'll help your fire. That'll get the fire going. So stir up your spiritual gift. And the second principle I'll leave with you is this. You must not become arrogant about this teaching. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. I know some of you have had teaching. Some of you have had my teaching for a number of years. I hope that you don't reach the point where you say, well, I know that. It's a serious thing for a Christian to feel like you got it. Amen? I like J.C. Lobaster. He says, getting to know God is like getting in a rowboat with a teacup and rowing out in the ocean with your teacup and thinking that you're going to make a difference in the ocean. Your cup will be full and overflowing, and that ocean will still be just as full. When you get your knowledge brimming and flowing over, there'll be so much more you don't know that it'll boggle you. Right? So don't reach the point to where you say, I know that. And then the other thing about being arrogant is don't reach the point to where you say, well, I'm sure glad I got this teaching. I don't plan to do anything, but I'm sure I'm glad I got this. I got my notes, and I got the tapes. You see, 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. If all that you plan to do is to be a smart Christian, then you are an arrogant Christian. If you don't plan to obey what you learn, amen? James says, don't become hearers only, right? But what? Doers of the word. All right, those are my two principles for today. Let's look at these last two gifts. You ready? The first one is the gift of giving. Let's go back to Romans 12. The gift of giving. Now, some of you have this gift, so listen. This is my definition of the gift of giving. It is the supernatural ability to sacrificially impart of oneself and possessions to others in need. The supernatural ability. Some people naturally have a giving heart. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a supernatural ability to impart, to sacrificially, to give the best. And I'll show you some other things. But to give sacrificially of yourself and of your possessions to people in need. It, at times, it makes you seem foolish. People will criticize those who have the gift of giving. People will criticize you because they say that you're irrational. All right? Now, just as all the other, it can be abused. You got the gift of giving. You have to make sure you're giving according to the Spirit, not just your natural impulses. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Self-control. The Holy Spirit gives self-control. So the next time you say, I can't help myself, oops, you need to remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Yes, you can, Christian. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He gives you the ability to control it. So even with the gift of giving. All right? What can we learn about this from Christ? John 3:16, right? You know it. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him not perish but have eternal life. What was his motivation? The motivation for giving is love. The motivation from this sacrificial, supernatural ability is love. You also learn in Mark 10 and verse 45. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this gift of giving is willing to make a personal sacrifice. You're willing to give of yourself when it means you're denying yourself. When others are only willing to go so far, you will go further. The Son of Man came to even give his life as a ransom for many because we needed him. The gift recognizes that. One other thing that you'll notice is, turn to Matthew 7 and verse 11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He gives what is good. So this gift, the special ability, the special grace from God that he puts in your heart is that you will give what is good for people. You'll give what they need. Sometimes a person with the gift of giving, you recognize that what people are asking you for, that's not what they need. And so you will give them what they really need. Sometimes people think that they need money, but you know that they really don't know how to manage money. It's better for you to give them clothes or to give them food, you know, right? Or to take them where they need to go, not give them money for that. That's wisdom. You're giving them what is good, what is needful. Isn't that the way it is with the Father, our Heavenly Father? Have you always asked God for what you needed? You know, the Christian, we got good theology, so we know we're supposed to ask God for what we need, and so we take some of these wants, you know, the want bucket over here, and we slide it over to the need bucket. Well, you know, Lord, it's not just that I want that thing. I really need that. But can you fake God out like that? The person with this gift is able to recognize what's good and discern what's good. And they don't withhold what's good. Also, in this particular case, it's good. A word study is really beneficial. Can you turn to Romans 1:11? That's one of the first places we see this word. And some very interesting insights. I'm going to move you along here. You can take notes and look these up later. Romans 1:11 is the first insight I want to show you. One of the traits is that the person with this gift has a burning desire to give. Listen to how Paul says it. For I long to see you that I may impart. That's the word. I don't know what your translation says. I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. You see, he longs. He desires. He has this longing, this burning desire. And that's what will happen. If you have this gift, you cannot figure out do I have this burning desire to help this person? Don't quench the spirit. It's just like every other gift we've looked at. If God is putting that burning in your bosom, go with him. Obey him. Amen. Another trait, when we trace the word, is found in Luke 3 and verse 11. Luke chapter 3 and verse 11. And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share. That's the word. Again, I'm not sure what your translation says. But the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. So a trait of this gift is a willingness to give personal, high quality items. You see, this is clothing that you picked out for yourself. You picked it out because you liked it. You picked it out because it met your taste. These are your things, but you are willing to share one of your favorite clothing items to somebody in need because it would be good for them. Not because it simply will make them look better. This will be good for them. Right? You got two winter coats. They both are your favorite. But I know somebody who does not have one. They need a coat. A coat is what? Good for them. And needful for them. And though I like this coat, the person with this gift knows what I'm talking about. You know that God won't leave you alone until you give that person that coat. And then, the joy of the Lord. You can pray all you want. When that burning desire is there, until you obey God, you're not going to find peace. Amen. Another thing you notice about the person with this gift is, turn to Ephesians 4:28. They're willing to work hard. They'll work two jobs to have money to give away. And people don't understand them. They don't understand you're crazy. You could be doing fine on your one job. Why are you working a second job and giving the money away? Ephesians 4, verse 28. You got that? Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with others who have need, with one who has need. You see that? He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing what is good with his hands, so that he will have something to share. There's our word. To give away. To give away to one who has need. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2. Keep flipping. Keep turning to 1 Thessalonians. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart, there's the word, to you, not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. The person with this gift loves people. People are in their heart. That's the reason you can't get them out of your mind. That's the reason you can't sleep it off, is because God has made them dear to you. And you realize that I need to give them. And I don't know what that is. God will tell you what it is that you need to give. But you see how he says it? Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any one of you, we proclaim. You see? Willing to work hard to have something to give and share. And then Romans 12:8 says that you're to do this with liberality. Your version may say generosity, I'm not sure. But what the word basically means is pure motives. In other words, don't give someone a gift and then go tell everybody about it. Don't give someone a gift and go have it published in the bulletin. Or go tell somebody in the church who is the bulletin. Every church has a bulletin board person, you know. Amen. You know, if it gets over here, it's gone. Amen. But Jesus says, no. Don't give to be known, but to be noticed by men. Yeah, don't sound your horn. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand. If giving, make sure that your giving is with right motives. I gave because they needed it. I gave because it was good. Who knows it? God. That's all that matters. God knows it. The things you do in secret, God will reward you openly. Isn't that wonderful? Pure motives. And then finally, the person with this gift. Christians that have the gift of giving may not have much to give. That's the way it was with the church at Corinth. You remember that? He said that you gave far beyond your means. You didn't have much, but you gave. So it doesn't necessarily mean you've got a lot to have the gift of giving. Most of us grew up in areas where typically in most communities there was somebody like this, you know. You go to their house and they always had food. They weren't wealthy people, but you go there and you leave there full. Somehow or another they'd always have something that to give you. Anybody, you can relate to that? It's just the way it is that God works that grace in people. They ain't rich, but what they have, they're willing to share it. You bring all your friends home to feed every one of them. Right. That's right. I never could figure that out. I mean, you know, I'm an only child, but see, I get to hang around with people. And you go, I never could figure out why their mothers would use big pots to cook. Thinking my little house, you know, got these little old things, little saucers and things, you know. And there wasn't many people in the house, but when they cooked, all the burners be full and be stacked over on, you know. Now they didn't have no money, but they shared whatever they had. You come there, and you would actually offend them to leave their house and not eat. Anybody relate to that? They just love it. It brought them joy just to give. You may have lived in that kind of house and didn't understand it at the time. This gift is needful in worship. It's needful when it comes to missions, you see. Don't resist the burning desire to give to missions. You can't figure out why God wants you to give this much money. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't resist Him. If He has pointed out something, some work that you are to give to, do it. And if you're married, make sure that you and your spouse agree, but obey God. This gift is needed for individuals who are having family crisis. You see, my brother, my sister, if you got this gift, you're actually quenching the spirit to look and see somebody in need and say, well, the church will take care of it. And God has given you clearly both the gift and the ability to take care of that individual's need. And for you to say the church will handle it is grieving, is quenching the spirit. If you want to know real joy, I'm saying to you, don't resist the Spirit of God with these gifts. Again, you're just like that child sitting there beating on the table, wondering, well, Lord, why is my fire so low? Why don't I have more joy in worship? I'm telling you. What did God say to Cain? If you obey God, won't your countenance be lifted? All right? Give of yourself. Some of you have skills that this church needs. You need to give them away. Don't charge people. Oh. I don't know about that. Oh, that preacher, he's gone way too far now. Working for free? No, I'm not telling everybody to do this. I'm not telling everybody with the gift of giving to do this. I'm saying that there are times. Right? Because there are people, and we'll see this in another week or two, there are people with the gift of healing that can't heal everybody. So you got the gift of giving. You're not giving to everybody, but there are certain ones that God places there, and you are to take care of that. And if that means working for free, you work for free. Right? Store up treasures where? Right? In heaven. All right. Well, that's that one. Look at the last gift. You ready? That's the gift of giving. Last gift is the gift of leading. Back in Romans 12:8, he who leads with diligence. I define this gift as the supernatural ability to oversee, to rule, or to manage matters in the church. The gift of leading is the supernatural ability to oversee, to rule, or to manage matters in the church. You learn a little bit about that. Can you turn to Matthew 10? Will you do this real quick? You learn a little bit about the gift of leading from observing Christ in Matthew 10. Matthew 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. What do we learn about the gift of leading? First of all, the person with the gift of leading knows how to call helpers together in an organization. The person with this gift knows how to get people organized. They know how to call, I'll hesitate to say meetings, but I can't think of a better word. You know how to gather people who are to help you. Jesus summoned his 12, right? He didn't tell one or two and say, go take the message. Leaders know that there are times to get everybody together. This is an important matter, and we don't need to simply have it passed on as second, third, fourth-hand information. So a leader knows which times there is to gather people together. I also notice when you look at Jesus that a person with this gift knows how to select qualified people. You see, he called his 12 disciples. How many of you remember that Jesus did not casually select these men? Spent all night in what? Prayer and fasting. This was a serious matter. This calling that he had called them to was such a high calling that he wanted to make sure they were qualified. And you notice that the qualifications were not qualifications of the world. These are qualifications of the kingdom, and they are so much different. A person with the gift of leading knows how to look for God's qualities in people. Not St. Louis University's qualities, or whatever, some state college here, or that one. Not how well they did in this school or that school. No. Now, I'm not discounting education. What I'm saying, though, the person with the gift of leading knows how to look beyond that to see real qualities from God. I mean, God uses intelligent men and women. Amen? Y'all realize that Paul was one of the most brilliant minds in his time? Amen. Paul was a brilliant man. Some of the wisest people of his time. He couldn't stand up under the wisdom that God had given him. So the gift of leading knows how to select qualified people. I also noticed that the person with this gift also provides instructions. Good instructions for assignments. You see? You see how Jesus does it here? Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And he gave them clear instruction. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he goes on to give them instructions because the leader knows, the person with this gift of leading knows that I have to, and if I want the job done right, I have to make sure I didn't leave room for things to be misunderstood. How many times have there been jobs done wrong because there was a breakdown in communication? So the person with the gift of leading not only gives instructions, but they make sure. How many know that communication is not just giving information? You need to be sure you communicate it. Right, teachers? Amen. You have to make sure, not that you taught it, but that they what? They got it. Yes. Yes. So, person with the gift of leading knows how to give instruction and make sure that people get it. Also notice that the person with this gift delegates authority. Person with the gift of leading knows when there are people qualified that they can hand things off to. So Jesus knew that it was time now for these 12 to have some responsibility. So he gave them authority, right, to go and to begin to share in the ministry. And then finally, the person with this gift leads with humility and leads by example in life. Drop down to verse 24 and 25. Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Leads with humility and by example. The last requirement there in the gifts is that a person with this gift must lead with diligence. And what does that mean? It simply means that a person with the gift of leading is seriously committed and devoted to the work. Would you agree with me that Jesus was seriously committed? He gave his life. A person with this gift wants everyone to know that they are committed to the task that they're called to do. Because if people see that the leader is not committed, then they won't be committed. Any member of the body of Christ may have this gift. But it's essential for pastors. You understand what I'm saying? This is not a gift just for pastors and deacons. It's essential for pastors. But any member can have it. In other words, directors of ministries need the gift of leading. Coordinators need the gift of leading. You need to know how to call meetings. You need to know how to delegate, right? You need to know how to give instructions. Amen. When Philip would throw his spoon on the floor, parents, what do you do when your child throws a spoon on the floor? Huh? Pick it up. Right? How much good does it do to sit there and tell them, don't, no, 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 no. Do they get the message by you shaking that finger? You pick the spoon up and what? Put it back in the hand. So when Philip would drop his spoon, we'd pick the spoon up. We give it back to him. When he'd bang on the table, we'd tell him, "It's not to be. Not, you don't bang on the table with it." Did he get it the first time? No. Did he get it the second time? No. But it's the parent's job to keep reminding. And as you can tell right now, Philip learned what to do with a spoon. Right? Now, that's, there were times when he would lose his interest in his own spoon, and he'd want our spoon. Now, he had his own spoon, which he threw on the floor, and here he's reaching for everybody else's. Anybody, mothers, can y'all relate to that? Now, they got a spoon that will fit in their mouth, that will handle their food, but they want a bigger spoon, bigger than their mouth, bigger. Amen. And can we be like that? We don't use what we have, but we want what somebody else has. You may have been a Christian for months or years and misused your gifts or overlooked them altogether because you were insensitive to what the Holy Spirit was urging you to do. If this weren't possible, then the scriptures would not say, would not tell us to avoid resisting the Holy Spirit. You can resist Him. And you may have spent months, you may have spent years simply not recognizing what your gift is. Today is a good day to start listening to the Holy Spirit. Today is a good day to listen to the preacher. Today is a good day to listen to the teacher. Today is a good day to listen to the counselor. Today is a good day to listen to your neighbor, to listen to those whom God has sent in your life to tell you how to use what you have. Amen. Now you think, hasn't God sent people in your life to point out certain things about you? To tell you, I've really noticed this about you. Why is He doing that? Why does God send people to remind you about how effective you are when you do certain things? Why does God encourage you to do those things again? Do you listen? You can demonstrate your love for Jesus today, who gave His life for you. You can demonstrate your love for His church, for which Jesus died. You can demonstrate your love for your neighbor who needs you and for whom you are uniquely gifted to serve. Would you agree with me that we're a blessed people? Yeah. We're a blessed people. Our God has supplied all our needs. He's given New Hope Baptist Church every spiritual gift that we need. He's given us enough people to get the job done. And He supplied all of our need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So my brother, my sister, let's get the job done. Today is a good day for you to listen to what God has been saying to you. I don't believe that anybody at New Hope has the excuse that I have not heard. I know you don't now. If you've been here, you don't have the excuse that I have not heard. I'm going to wrap up in just a few weeks. And I guess I really would plead with you now as we draw near an end.
Are you satisfied that you're really doing what God called you to do? If you're a Christian, can you leave here at peace that you are doing what God called you to do? Our Father, we need you here. Lord, I thank you for giving me a special love for these your people. I thank you for making us a people together. Thank you for our trials. Thank you for the joys that we've experienced together. I thank you for the hurts, for the afflictions. I thank you for showing us that we are a real body. But Lord, for those who are still banging the spoon on the table, who still don't know what they have in their hand, who don't know what you've given to them, would you today open the eyes of their heart that they can see what you're calling them to do? For the one who's been questioning why they have no joy, why they don't sense your presence, would you encourage them today to obey you and lift their countenance? Lord, if someone is here that needs to obey you in baptism, I pray that you would work that out in their hearts. If someone is here who knows that the Spirit of God has changed their heart and they need to come to Christ, I pray today that you would give them faith and courage to make that bold confession that they might be saved. If someone needs to join our congregation, if someone, Lord, knows that they can be useful in the service and the ministry of this church, I pray that you would give them faith and courage and grace to do that, to obey you today. Work out your perfect will and way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.